Mark chapter 4 and the verse 35, it says, "The same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's just bow together again for another word of prayer as we come to these words and have them upon your mind and heart. Do pray that God would speak to you through them and that he'll give you a lesson that you can even learn today for your own benefit, for your own soul, and for the glory of God as well. So let's seek the face of the King and ask him to be one of our number once again today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the scriptures that we have opened up already. We thank thee for the word of God that has been read. And Lord, as we come to another scene in the life of Jesus Christ as he lived here in the flesh upon the earth, we pray, Lord, that you teach us, and that you would instruct us, that you would guide us. We realize, Lord, that we cannot be guided, we cannot be instructed today without the Holy Spirit's presence, without his hand even coming upon us. So Lord, I pray now that you fill me with thy Holy Spirit. You take away the nerves, take away the fear of man, take away all those things that would distract. And Lord, may all your people be blessed, even from thy holy and inspired word. We pray for those as well that may be outside of Christ, yet without salvation, who do not know thee as Lord and Savior and as King. We pray, Lord, that you'd break into their souls, open up their eyes, give them ears to hear, that they might recognize thee as the Lord and as the King of this domain. Come bless us now, help us for thine own name's sake, and glorify thy name here in the earth. For Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, in the fourth chapter, there are a number of parables and stories that Christ tells his disciples in order to instruct them in their life and how they should live as citizens of the kingdom. These parables are often described as kingdom parables. And if we just run through very briefly what we have in this passage, we find first and foremost the parable of the soils. Jesus Christ comes and he tells of four different types of soils, four different types of people, four different types of hearers. But there's one gospel, there is one message, there is one seed, and that one seed may be rejected by some, but in the life and the soul of one type of person, there is fruit that will be brought forth. And Jesus Christ gives his disciples the promise that as you go forth into the world, preaching this gospel, my gospel, the only gospel, there is hope, there is salvation, there is joy to look forward to, because men and women will receive it. Men and women will bear fruit as a result of the word that is proclaimed. Yes, there will be some that refuse it. Yes, there will be some that reject it. But rejoice in the truth and the fact that there will be souls converted, transformed and changed by the living gospel, which is the seed of God's word. He goes on and he describes a little bit further for them. In a more individualistic sense, he draws their mind in verse 21 to 23 to the candlestick. And he wants them to realize that as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to shine forth this gospel in the world. Don't fret. Don't be ashamed. Be encouraged. Let the light shine. Go forth in the world. Do not keep it secret, but shed it abroad to those that live around you. And may the gospel message spread forth, even as a means of these services in the days to come in Market Hill. And may you as well know what it is to go forth and shine as that great candle with the light of the gospel hidden in your heart and in your soul. There is nothing hid, it says, verse 22, which shall not be manifested. And God has called you and I as Christians to manifest that gospel, to proclaim the gospel abroad in this world. There's an emphasis he places here upon the hearer. And this morning you are a hearer of God's word. While you sit in your car, you're listening to not simply my voice, but you're listening to the word of God being read and proclaimed. And we trust that as you do so, the Holy Spirit might apply it to your soul. And you might be a spiritual hearer as well as a physical hearer this morning. In verses 24 down to 25, he tells us and reminds us that really there is a principle in the scriptures. The weight that you place upon God's word as you hear it is on par with, or at least equal to in a sense, with the results that you will get from it. God wants you to expect great things from His Word, to listen to God's Word, to heed God's Word. And the way in which you hear it will truly affect the results that you will find even as it is proclaimed. It says there, the verse 24, "Take heed what ye hear. With what manner ye meet, ye, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." But then there are the specific kingdom parables. He broadens the scope for a time. Away from the individual Christian and our responsibility to proclaim the gospel, he now draws their attention to the picture of a great kingdom that will spread into all the world. Like that great mustard seed that grows and develops into a tree that has many branches that the birds can hide in. You and I as Christians have found refuge in the gospel tree, in that mustard tree that we could describe here. And we find that while the farmers out in the field may not fully understand how the seed grows, and while the evangelist may not know what takes place within the soul of each hearer of the gospel, we can be encouraged. We can rejoice in the fact that God does a work that is unseen. There is a secret work that takes place in the kingdom of God. And as the gospel goes forth, while we preach it, while we declare it, God does something that I cannot do. God does something that you cannot do. God sends His Holy Spirit to regenerate, to allow the seed of the gospel to germinate in the soul, and to bear forth life in the heart of the individual. These are the lessons that Christ has been teaching His many followers and His disciples. But He wants now to move away from instruction in the theological sense and in the parabolic sense, and He draws their mind now to an illustration of the truths that He has been teaching them. You see, there is no such thing as a kingdom without a king. It would not survive. It would not be, as it were, effective or powerful. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a powerful kingdom because of the king that reigns upon the throne, that sits in the heart of the believer, that lives and resides in your soul. And here we come to an account where Jesus Christ leads His disciples across the water to teach them a lesson by illustration, by example. One writer, Jeremy Vines, has described the scene before us as a powerful parable. It's not just a story that we simply read as an account of a reality, but there's power in it. There is a reality for you and I to face as we come face to face with the King of all the earth, with Jesus Christ and His kingship. And that's really the theme we want to take this morning and to really open up for you from this passage for a time. Jesus Christ's kingship. He has been teaching about His kingdom, but now He reveals and unveils Himself to be the true King. And as the King, He comes and we could say that He calls His men to move. But we want to be a bit more emphatic here and tell you that He actually commands them to move. If you've maybe been seeing some of the videos online, you've seen this aspect of the message already. But we're going to run through it very briefly as we consider the King's command here for a moment. Because He comes in the verse 35, He says, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And being a king, whether it was a suggestion or a simple call or just something that He mentions to them in passing, because He is a king, ultimately we can view it as a command. And here this morning, we remind ourselves that He initiates this command, this move to go across the water and to bring His disciples with Him. Very often it has been said in the workplace, and perhaps you in your office or maybe you're a farmer, you desire to employ individuals that have initiative, those that will be able to do their job without you having to describe every single detail of their task that lays before them. But when it comes to God's kingdom, when it comes to the disciple of Jesus Christ, while we ought to endeavor to do what we can when we can, the child of God should never take the initiative without the hand of God upon him, without the instruction of Jesus Christ there. Yes, He gives us wisdom, and thereby, on the basis of that wisdom, we must act in times and in circumstances. But Jesus Christ must be the one that initiates our every move. He is the King of this kingdom. We are His mere servants and subjects. And all of His laws, all of His attributes, all of those things that He reveals to us in His holy word must be abided by. And we must look to Him for guidance. We must look to Him for leading. We must run to Him for help. Perhaps the boys and girls remember the stories of Saul in the Old Testament as he took the initiative. He lost his patience. He began to sacrifice that which he should not have been sacrificing. Maybe you can remember, boys and girls, Uzzah, as he was walking alongside the Ark of the Covenant and it fell or was about to fall from the cart. And he puts out his hand to stop it. A great man to have on the farm, wouldn't you say? Taking the initiative, trying to help. But he went beyond what God had allowed. He did what God had prohibited. And he touched the Ark of the Covenant. You see, we must always, as Christians, follow the Savior. We must recognize him as our master, as our leader, as the one that we are to trail behind. He must always go before us. We trust in your own Christian experience. You've known what it is to allow the Lord to go before you, to watch him as he leads you, to allow him to be the guide of your soul, to direct your every step as he initiates the path of life before you. Do not count on your own wisdom, but lean upon the command that is found in God's word to go with him, whithersoever he would call you. In this passage, we see that he says, let us pass over. Not only does he initiate this command to his disciples, but there is an intimacy here. And as a child of God, he may have called you to a difficult task. He may have maybe put in your heart over the past number of weeks to do something that might be difficult, maybe to speak to a loved one that you know will reject the gospel, that does not want anything to do with Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers in his word. But perhaps he's asking you to go and to speak, to go and to witness, to show the love of Christ in your example. And it might be a hard thing to do, but bear in mind, he never asks you to do anything alone. Let us go over, he says. Whenever he calls you to do something, bear in mind that Jesus Christ will always be there. In Romans chapter 30, or chapter 9, and the verse, or chapter 8 rather, in the verses 38 to 39, we read these words, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is hope in this passage because God desires to have a relationship with his disciples. He wants to go with them, and he wants them to come with him. His command is initiated here. It shows intimacy here. But there's also in the background of Christ's mind his intention. And this morning we want to deal with his intention of teaching the disciples. And tonight we're going to come back to his final purpose of crossing the sea as he wants to reach the demoniac. But the rest of our time here is going to be spent in emphasizing what lessons he wanted to teach his disciples. The command is all well and good. And it's good to see you here at God's house. God has commanded us to gather together when we can and in whatever manner we can, not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And so it's good to have you here. You have obeyed his command and the call to assemble in whatever fashion that you can at this morning service. But what about the lessons you are to learn? What are you to heed as you sit and hear God's message today? Obviously, the passage is well known. The winds begin to blow down the sides of the mountain. And just like wearing a bit of a bowl here, the sides of the hill there were down lower than the road. Well, the Sea of Galilee is very similar to that. And as the winds would come down off the mountain sides, the cold winds of the north or the south or the east or the west, it didn't really matter what side it came from, they would collide with the warm waters and the warm air that would rise from the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And as they did so, a great storm and tempest would come and ensue and engulf the ships that would be upon the sea. And that is what exactly takes place here in this passage. All the little ships that were with them, and Christ's ship as well, they're all in the midst of a storm. And the waves begin to beat, as verse 37 tells, and the ship was now almost full with water. I wonder, and I have to imagine in my own mind's eye, and perhaps you've done the same before as well, you think about Christ asleep on the boat, and the water crashing in over his head and still sleeping. It's a strange scene, is it not? And you can perhaps understand the frustration in the disciples' minds as they're trying to, as it were, hurry to get the water out of the ship. As they're trying to save their lives, as they're trying to save the ship and the sail. But they are failing. They begin to get frustrated. And they question the concern of the king. We've seen his command, but we see secondly his concern. His concern was questioned first and foremost by these disciples. The verse 38 especially says, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Child of God, have you ever been in that position in your life? You've struggled with difficulties, with family problems, personal problems, spiritual issues, financial issues. And you just cry out to God, "Do you not care about me anymore? Look at my loved one. Look at my friends and my family. Perhaps your wayward son or daughter that wants nothing to do with the gospel. Lord, carest thou not that they would perish? Carest thou not that we are perishing? Carest thou not about the troubles and the trials that we're facing? Is it a sin to ask such a question? The reality is, although we've entitled it a question of the disciples, it was more of a statement, if you look at it, rather than a question. It's not wrong to ask the question, why? But it is wrong to doubt the one that is in control. They come here and they look at him and they simply make a statement, really, and they say, he doesn't care. That is a sin. A sin for a child of God to ever come to the point in their life where they look at the good God of heaven, the God that sent forth his Son into this world to save sinners such as we, and to dare to ask him, do you not care? Do you not care that we perish? When the reality is, Jesus Christ came to save these disciples from perishing in hell forever, from damnation, from ever spending a moment, never mind eternity, in hell. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I know your trials may be great. I know your difficulties may be severe. But the gospel message is very clear to us here today. Jesus Christ has come to save the perishing. Jesus Christ has come to redeem the lost. And while you may be in a ship that is getting beaten and battered by the winds and the storms of life, rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ, the one that cares, is there with you. His presence makes all the difference. I remember my mother telling me a story about one of the tornadoes sweeping through the land of Jamaica when they were there as missionaries. And she had a glimpse out the front window one day. And while the tin roofs were being blown about and the palm trees were going here, there and everywhere, and people were locking their doors and shutting up their windows, here there was a Jamaican strolling along on a bicycle as if nothing else was happening in the world around him. He didn't have a care in the world. It's probably a bit of a stoic response to what's happening. And I'm not telling you to be stoic in your response. A stoic is somebody that really just builds himself up and grins and bears the difficulties and the trials of life as if they're not there. That's not what the Christian is to do, but the end result can be yours. We can know a peace that passes all understanding. But it's not because we have the strength or the hard neck or the grit to bear it. It's because we have Christ to bring us through it. There's a statement I want you to bear in mind as you remember this message and remember this passage in the days to come, and as you go through your own storms of life. God's Son is always in the God-sent storms of life. If you even think about today, we're a little bit overcast. We've experienced some good weather over the past number of weeks. But today, the clouds are over us. Today, you might, if you look at the weather, you might expect rain to come rather than sun to shine. But bear in mind, above the clouds, the sun is shining. Bear in mind, above what we see before us right now, above the darkness, even in the night at times, on the other side of the world, the sun still shines. Jesus Christ is somewhat like that. While the storms of life engulf us, the Son of God has not gone away. He is still there and presents himself with us, and he is concerned. They question it. They doubt him. Child of God, bear in mind that we should never doubt him. He is always there with us for his own glory, that he might deliver us. We find here in this passage more than his command, more than his concern. We find him acting upon his concern. We see the control of the king here in the latter part of the chapter. It says, verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So God does for the sinner's soul. Perhaps over the past number of weeks and months, during COVID-19, during a time of isolation, perhaps you've been laid off from your job, you've been unable to go out to work, or you've just had a little bit more time to think. Perhaps the peril of your soul has been much upon your mind. Perhaps the fact that you are perishing not just in the trivial difficulties of life that we face, but in the most serious difficulty that you have before you. Perhaps you feel overwhelmed and engulfed by your sin. Perhaps you wonder where to turn. The answer here is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is in control. He has the power to say, peace, be still. And the only way that he can do so is by dying upon the cross, taking your sin as if it was his very own, and suffering in your own place instead. Jesus Christ has been delivering messages about his power and about his authority till now. But now he comes to deliver men by that power and by that authority. And he can do the very same thing for you here this morning. It's a good thing to see you at God's house. It's a good thing to see you here listening to God's word. But it would be a shame to see you leave this car park, to go back to your home, still in the midst of the storm of life. Whenever God offers hope, whenever God offers peace, whenever Jesus Christ the King is able to show his control over all the difficulties and the depravities of your soul. He comes here and he produces a stillness in the midst of that storm. And I trust that in your own soul, as you go through trials and difficulties, that that storm will be stilled by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his mercy, and by his grace. Just before we come to conclude here this morning, we find something that I think is quite ironic in the passage. If you look at what takes place, Jesus Christ, he now asks them a question. And we said before that the disciples, they are the ones that ask a question that is much more of a statement than it is a question. And Christ does something very similar here. His question is more of a commentary upon their condition than it is a question to their souls. He comes here in verse 40. And he asks them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" It's a question I bring to you here this morning. Why do you have no faith in God? Why do you still build up a defense against him? Why do you still neglect the hope of salvation? Why do you still refuse to accept him as Savior? It says, verse 41, this is the irony of it. They were in a great state of fear. They were in a great state of trouble. Yet whenever God spoke, whenever God revealed himself and unveils himself as the King, we find that they feared exceedingly. They feared greatly. Their fear increased as they realized the one that they were sharing the vessel with was the very Son of God. They now ask a question again. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Can you imagine what it must have been like to be on that ship, to realize that you were in the presence and unable to flee the presence of the one that created you, the one that knows your every thought, the one that sees your very heart? You know, the reality is this morning, although the winds are not tossing, although the rain is not pouring down upon us as yet, God still sees your heart. God still sees your reaction to his person. It's his desire from his word to reveal himself to you. And that is my desire as I preach it. But what will your response be? Will you fear him for who he is? Will you recognize his power to damn you both body and soul in hell forever? Will you flee to him for refuge? Find peace in God, a peace that passes all understanding. You see, he is either truly a madman and a fluke that just so happened to say, "Peace be still," at the right time. Although we do not believe that. Perhaps that is what you believe this morning. He's either a madman and a fluke, or else the master that you must fear. The question is, do you call him master? And do you call him Lord? Do you accept him as a savior from your sin? Or will you leave today again, rejecting your only hope, refusing salvation, and continuing in the storm of life, knowing what it is to have your final end in hell, not just for time, but for all eternity? I trust that you'll see the King here. I trust that you'll recognize his divine power. He has authority. He has the ability. He has the power to save you. Whatever the devil might put in the way, whatever storms he might seek to stir up in your soul, run to Christ. He can calm that storm. We trust that he will for each one gathered here in his house today or in his car park today. Let's just bow together and seek his face as we come to a close. And do meditate upon these things. Make your heart one with his. Turn to Christ. Accept him as your Lord and Savior, even now. And it surely will be a memorable day if you know what it was to come to Christ, even in your car where you sit, knowing that Christ has given you a peace that no other man can give, and that you cannot attain in and of yourself.